Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. In his message titled Construction, Reverend David Williams reminds us that we all are part of the great story of redemption. Even though we doubt our ability to do what is right, we must put our faith in God's ability to guide us down the right path. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It is 2015 now, which is strange. It seems odd that this year finally has snuck up on us, this year when we are back in the future. And none of you are dressed in little silver hats or strange cybernetic-looking things. We're all here, still part of that long story of our lives together. And here in 2015, we find ourselves still part of that life story, still living out our days. And the question we ask ourselves at this cusp of every year is, are we at that place in our story we want it to be? And in some ways, I'm sure we are. And in others, there are things that have gone in ways we would not have anticipated. There are ways our lives have grown that we could not have expected. There are things we have left undone. All of us know in this next year what our hopes are for this year. Right now, in this moment, let's admit that we're not entirely sure we know we can make those things happen. Let's admit that we look to this year with some uncertainty. Let's confess that we don't totally trust that God will take us where we need to go. Let's join together in a prayer that admits that. Please join with me. Gracious God, another year passed, another year gone. We had plans for this last year, we did, hopes and dreams and visions. There were things we were sure we would accomplish. Some happened, many did not. More importantly, there were graces we needed to show and ways we needed to grow. Where we could not see those places, help clear our eyes, Lord, that we might move closer to your promise for us. Where we could not find our way, help guide our feet, because we need to take further steps down that road. In the name of Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who's in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. You can follow along on page 734 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This last week always runs pretty much the same way every year. As I go up to Western Maryland with my wife's family to spend a week or more in a small house with 10 of my relatives. It's always entertaining how those family dynamics recur, and we regress, and it's a fun time, it tends to be, and it was made doubly fun this year by the flu that showed up for me Christmas Eve. Sorry, did anyone get it this last week? If so, hope it wasn't me. My apologies. It was one of those Christmas Eve services that was delivered entirely by caffeine and ibuprofen. I hope they did a good job, because I don't know if I was there. And that meant that Christmas Day was a day spent very briefly at my parents' house before I was banished back to my own home so I wouldn't spread germs. And that the day after, when we traveled up, I had just enough energy to drive us there before I disappeared into the bedroom where I was to spend the next 2 days quarantined away, not allowed to touch anyone or get near to anyone. And so I spent a lot of time in my quarantine room, first shivering under the covers, doing that thing, and then in those moments where I felt all right, reading. Making my way through the books that I had brought up to read, and doing a little editing of a book of my own. The book that I read, or that I managed to read in the thickets of those fevered moments, was a novel called The Storied Life of A.J. Fickrey, you know, one of those little, yeah, someone's read it, or at least heard about it. I selected this one because it's a novel by the publishing house that's going to be publishing my own book, which, you know, means it gives me insights into the kind of things that they do, and also because my mother-in-law handed it to me and said, oh, look, you should read this. It's a story of an endearingly curmudgeonly bookseller who thinks of his whole life in terms of the stories he reads and of the stories of the people around him. This title character, this A.J. Fickrey, thinks of the whole world in terms of construction. He looks at the world and he sees everything is constructed. And what does that mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is construction equipment. It's not like hard hats and backhoes and foundation and drywall, the kind of things that my kids would sit when they were toddlers and watch long videos of. Look, let's sit and watch construction equipment because we're small boys. It's exciting. It was not that. And construction also doesn't have anything to do with building things, at least physical things, not like what used to be my post-Christmas ritual. You know, it's the day of Christmas, and you've got these huge boxes that your grandparent, that the grandparents have given the kids, and they're filled with huge plastic items that Daddy needs to spend a couple entirely frustration-free hours with, fiddling with while the kids check in. Dad, have you built it yet? Dad, have you built it yet? We don't have to buy those gifts anymore. It's one of the few blessings of having teenagers. No, the construction that was all over this book was narrative construction. It's the idea that somehow a well-written story makes sense. All of the different pieces of the story, everything that an author surfaces, fits in somehow, making this whole of a tale. It's like, anyone ever heard of Chekhov's gun? There we go. Yes, it's a 19th century Russian playwright and short story genius Anton Chekhov once famously said, famously by the standards of 19th century Russian playwrights, suggested that if a rifle appears on a mantle at the beginning of a story, it needs to go off before the story is done. Because otherwise, why would you put it there? Why would you tell anyone it was there? Why would it be important? That thing must serve a purpose for the overall story. It's a way of saying, if you're going to tell a tale, every little piece builds off of every other moment. It's like foreshadowing, like where you lay in those subtle clues to the direction a plot is going to bend. And you drop those cues in here or there, those little details woven into a tale to help us understand why what's coming is coming. And so I read this storied life of A.J. Fickrey, and then I went through the 300-plus pages of the novel that I had tried to write back in November and realized, you know, a lot of these elements don't make any sense here. Why are there suddenly Russian mobsters? I don't know why they just suddenly show up. Why? What is going on here? There was editing that needed to happen because I'd foreshadow something that made no sense, or you'd have a character do something and 50 pages later the manuscript does that thing again. You want that story to cohere. You want everything to fit. And our stories, as we move year to year, often lead us in ways that don't seem ideally constructed. It's a thing that we should remember as we listen to Jeremiah telling us a portion of the story of the Hebrew people this morning. Now, Jeremiah, as a prophet, as someone who proclaimed the narrative, laid the groundwork of the things that were to come, was talking to the Hebrew people at a time when their story had taken a very dark turn. This was 600-700 years before Jesus, and the Hebrew people were certain at that point, or had been certain for a while, that they were at a place of restoration. They'd had a couple of good kings. They had shaken off the power of the Assyrian Empire, which had kept them oppressed almost a century, and they were sure now finally they were at a position of liberation. Now, at last, we will get to fulfill our destiny as God's chosen people. But if you paid attention to the story around them, there was another expansionist empire out there. There was Babylon. Surfacing. And as Chekhov might have put it, you can't put an expansionist empire into the story and expect it not to invade Jerusalem at some point. Jeremiah lived and preached at the time right before that. He saw what was happening in the world around him. And he said, look at the way the great story of the world around us is moving. And whenever we say, oh, everything's going to be wonderful, everything's going to be great, we are ignoring this rifle sitting up above the hearth. Things are going to go bad. And for most of the book of Jeremiah, that is what he says. You are talking about how joyous things are. You're not paying attention to the way the story is going to go. And this did not make him the most popular of storytellers. He could not bring himself, looking at the way the world fit together, to give everybody this happy, happy, joy, joy message that they wanted. He was a prophet of doom, a proclaimer of despair. He's sort of like a bizarro world Joel Osteen, you know, if you sort of take Joel Osteen and like put a, you know, make, just give him a big grimace and have him not wash his hair for a couple months, and then he's pitching all these books about your worst life now, that would be Jeremiah. And people didn't appreciate that. They threw him in prison. They considered him a traitor. They considered him such a downer, you know. But as we get further into Jeremiah's story, a strange thing happens. As the destruction of Judah is finally beginning, every last thing he said starts coming true, Jeremiah's whole tone changes. Now you would think, here he's someone who's been telling them all along, everything's going to heck, H-E double toothpicks in a handbasket. You would think that once that starts happening, your first thing is to be like, ha ha, you know, I'm totally right, y'all are fools, everything I said is right, and I feel great. He doesn't do that. He doesn't gloat. He doesn't continue to rebuke. Instead, he looks further on, deeper into the story, and his words become words of comfort and reassurance. Hear Babylonian armies pressing in, and he's talking hope. Hear everything falling apart, and what he offers up is reassurance to a people who are in the middle of facing defeat. The thickets of this mess, and he's going, sing aloud with gladness, give praise. Women dancing, young and old, being merry, and the armies are at the gate. And these people who had listened to him all along saying, nothing can work out, would have been saying, what? Aren't you the guy who... And he was. But he saw that an empire had risen up. And what happens when empires rise is that eventually they fall. And he knew from his connection to God that there was more still to the story, and that the seeds of the moments of Israel's restoration were already there. These subtle hints woven into the story that, in fact, there would be a day when Jerusalem would be rebuilt and those who'd been cast into exile would be returned. Finding those places in our stories where we can really embrace hope is important. Because that sense of hopelessness that Jeremiah battles in these passages aren't just something that happened in ancient Judah. It is very easy as we think of our lives as narratives, as stories, which we do, to feel that we can become trapped in parts of our past. trapped by expectations that we've created for ourselves, channeled into broken ways of living that we know we should be able to shake our way out of, but we become convinced we just can't escape. The tale of us, when we let those dark parts of our story define us, can become a drab and dark and weary story. Every day, just a restating of the sour chapters in our lives. We can feel we can't get out of those old patterns, that our future this next year will be exactly as the year before, and exactly as the year before that, every moment set by the ways we have fallen short in past. Those can become our construction as we tell our own life. We can look at relationships that have gone sour. We can struggle with vocation. We can struggle to find a sense of purpose. And we can believe that inner narrator when it tells us we are too flawed. Or we are too broken. Those angers and biases and jealousies and conflicts and bitternesses can become the only story we can imagine being told for ourselves. That's not what God wants for us, any more than it was God's purpose for the Hebrew people. Those dark constructions, that sense of being pinned under the weight of our past, is not what we need to carry into this next year. Instead, wherever we have found ourselves thinking those seeds are the seeds of our future, we are asked to cast that aside, to not let the past turn us from a good future that each of us are called to discover. What are those parts of your story that are present and defining right now? Are they life-giving? Are they graceful? And significantly, are they true to your place in the reality of the world around you? If they are those things, hang on to them. Let them be what tells your story in this coming year. But if there are things that are holding you back, preventing you from moving towards a more joyous future, realize those don't have to be the defining parts of your story in this coming year. Those places where you are defined by anxiety or held back by old angers or none of that has to sustain. Even in that place, if this is a place of brokenness, we know with Jeremiah that there is always hope. So as we step into this new year, take heart. Let the good seeds be the things that create your year. Let those little hints and foreshadowings of a good story be those parts that you build upon. And in this new year, tell a story of your life that is both true and joyous and fulfilling. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Even though we're closer to Epiphany now, it always feels a little off singing that in the new year. Didn't we just do that? Aren't we done with that? Wasn't that so 2014, so a couple of weeks ago? And I think, yes, it feels that way. Liturgically, it's better now. But one interesting thing about that song is that it is a retelling of the wholeness of who Jesus is. It's not just the Star of Wonder up there and, you know, the kings and the... It's a telling of the whole of the tale. Of birth, of kingship, of suffering, of death, and of being woven up somehow in who God was. And what we're asked to do today is to remember that we are part of a great story of redemption that we sing about, that we proclaim not just on Christmas, but in every moment of our lives. Every instant we live has the possibility of being that moment on which we will build something greater, being folded in as part of that great story of restoration and redemption that was who Jesus was and is who we are called to be. So in this year, as you move forward, as you look at your life, as you engage with the world around you, listen for those moments in which the telling of your story can grow, can change, can become more vibrant, can become more like the life that God yearns you to live. Listen for those moments, and then build your story upon them. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.